Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I want to welcome Dr. Owen Strand to the podcast. Dr. Strand serves as the director of the Center for Public Theology here at Midwestern Seminary. He also serves as an associate professor of Christian theology. Dr. Strand joins me today for our recurring guest host episode where he interviews me on various aspects of preaching. Dr. Strand, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Thank you so much, Dr. Allen. Great to be back with you.
Look, we're here in the studio together. It's the first week of November. The NBA basketball season is underway, and Dr. Strand is an avid follower of the NBA. I used to be an avid follower, still follow to some degree. We both, though, are Boston Celtics fans. Mm. And I got to tell you, when Gordon Hayward went down with a season-ending injury, man, it broke my heart, Dr. Strand.
Yeah, I'm still in mourning. I'm in counseling, though, and so I'm recovering slowly. But yeah, that was a tough blow. The first night, 5 minutes into the game against the Cavs, and this amazing player goes down. So we're keeping a candle in the window, though, for the Celtics.
Well, I'll tell you, I did glance at the standings last night, and the Celtics are still leading the Eastern Conference, mm-hmm. and I think they're like 5-2 or something, mm-hmm. even with Hayward down. So maybe there's luck.
That's right.
Maybe there's hope.
That's right.
All right, so today we're talking about the preacher and sermon illustrations. And as we do on occasion, Dr. Strand is interviewing me about an article I wrote a period of months back entitled Five Rules for Sermon Illustrations, and frankly, just wanting to be better at illustrating the sermon. And therein is the rub. The illustration is to illustrate the text. The illustration is to illustrate the passage of Scripture and illumine the sermon, illumine the text for the sermon for the hearer. So we don't want sermon illustrations to compromise the sermon. And we certainly don't want illustrations to compete with a text. So with that intro, Dr. Strand, I'm going to toss the ball to you and let you lead us forward.
Yeah, I mean, there may be three words that are rarely more dangerous than these. Let me illustrate when you're listening to a sermon. We both know, we've both heard, we've both perhaps even preached on occasion an illustration that has landed like a dud. And so we know that illustrations can help a sermon. They can augment it. They can strengthen it if they're done well, if they're done carefully. They also can very much sideline a sermon. So just starting out, how would you define an illustration for our listeners? What is an illustration, very quickly?
Yeah, thank you for asking. So an illustration is a some sort of an instrument, a tool that illustrates, i.e., that amplifies, that clarifies, that makes easier to comprehend, easier to understand the text of Scripture. So it could be a story. It could be an analogy. It could be a scriptural cross-reference. It could be a whole host of different instruments or tools that enables a person, a listener, to more readily grasp the point of the passage.
That's right. And we are noting here that we're starting from the point that there is a biblical text, there's a word of Scripture that God has breathed. And so your first rule for good, careful sermon illustrations is that the illustration, as you said a minute ago, needs to amplify the text and not distract from it. And that is because both of us would freely, gladly confess, we do not want to hijack the text. So behind, in other words, this article, behind our whole discussion, is a theory of expository preaching in which we want the text to be clear. We want that illustration to serve the text.
That's right. And look, we all have heard bad illustrations. And boy, they can send you down a rabbit trail. They can be a detour for the congregation. And on occasion, they're so bad that you really lose the congregation altogether. It's hard to recover their interest, to recover their focus. I mean, I heard one not too long ago where a preacher who's a pretty gifted preacher began the sermon by telling this illustration. And I won't be too specific here so as not to identify him. But he's telling this illustration, and it was a very trite illustration. It was about kind of childish humor, and it set up the passage in a way that did not serve the passage well because the tone of the passage was much more serious. Now, we'll get to that dynamic here in a moment. But my point is, he introduced the sermon with this illustration, and then he kept going back on multiple occasions throughout the sermon referencing to it, and every time he did it, it was like he took us back down memory's lane to a memory that wasn't that good and really shouldn't be recalled anyway. So we don't want to do that. Additionally, we want to understand on the front end when we think about illustrations that we want that illustration fundamentally to help our listeners apprehend the text. And so as we think about the usability of an illustration, of a story, of an analogy, We have to ask ourselves that fundamental question. Does this illustration help our listeners understand the text? Does it help them apply the text? And that's a pretty high bar, because if it doesn't do those two things, then you probably don't need to use it. Mm-hmm. Even if it's the coolest story ever, the best sports analogy ever, the most inspiring moment from church history, whatever it is, if it's not helping that text be understood and applied, you probably ought not use it. Now, speaking of that, and you just queued me up a moment ago to talk about these five rules as it relates to sermon illustration. And rule number one is to make sure the illustration amplifies the text and does not distract from it. That really is a non-negotiable rule. If your illustration makes the meaning of the text clearer and more memorable, mission accomplished. But if a week later your hearers still remember your illustration but not the point it was making or the text connected to it, that is a problem. Now, and herein is frankly a confession. I can remember sermons preached 10, 15, 20 years ago. Certain moments in life where sermon was preached in power and you remember it. There are also times when I remember sermons, or better stated, more accurately stated, illustrations from 10, 15, 20 years ago. And I can't remember the point of the illustration, much less the point of the sermon, but I do remember a gripping telling of a scene from The Godfather. I do remember a gripping telling of a scene of a climber counting Mount Everest. Mm-hmm. I do remember these gripping scenes. And if I, in days later, weeks later, years later, remember those scenes, but don't remember the point of those scenes and how it related to the text, man, we probably haven't succeeded. Mm-hmm. Now, the other side of that is 10, 15, 20 years later, I remember those scenes, those stories, those illustrations. Mm-hmm. So therein is a parable, both the power and the potential liability of a great story.
Mm-hmm. I heard a guy we know and respect, Jimmy Scroggins, several years ago, more than a decade ago, preach a sermon on getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. And he talked about how Coke, the soda company, had so strategized and worked and labored to get their product that you can go just about anywhere. You can go into the Amazon jungle and there are people who know what Coke is. And his point was, if Coke as a company can work so hard to get carbonated water to African natives, why do we not have this same tenacity to get the gospel out? That's an example of not distracting from the point.
No, that's great. And it's funny you mention it, because I remember Jimmy using that illustration as well. And it's probably been a decade ago.
Yeah.
And it was so well done. I mean, your grip there. How is it that in the Amazon jungles, Coca-Cola's there decades ahead of Christian missionaries?
Exactly. So these are powerful things that we're talking about, illustrations. The illustration in its tone, you've gotten at this a little bit. Your second rule needs to match the tone of your text. I can say this is dead on. I was preaching in Midwestern Chapel yesterday, actually, on Soli Deo Gloria, and I had an illustration. I'll confess it right here, that I cut because it was going to detract from the serious tone of the passage. I think that's a frequent temptation for many preachers, let's be honest.
You know, it really is. And let's be even more honest. This often occurs when we tell stories about our kids. And look, I got five kids. They're beautiful. I'm proud of them. Yes, they've showed up in a sermon or two over the years. But it's really easy for a preacher to get too much mileage out of cute little stories about their three-year-old. Mm-hmm. And it's like crack cocaine. It's addictive. And church members, will giggle at these stories. They like these stories, and they're happy to hear these stories. And I think we're not careful. We're brushing up against, tickling, itching ears. Mm-hmm. And so we have to be careful with that. And especially, though, when a sermon is intended to engage in a serious way a serious, sober text. I'm reminded again of a story that I sat through about a year ago, where this preacher, he began the sermon with a very trite illustration, kid-related, and he wove it throughout the sermon. It showed up about half a dozen times, these ongoing references to this very trite illustration, and he was preaching a passage out of the prophets. Mm. And it was a sobering passage that, if just preached straightforward, would have been electric enough. Mm-hmm. But this trite illustration that kept showing up again in the service, not only did it not help the text, it hindered it. It was a detour from it. So you feel like you needed like emotional Dramamine. Mm-hmm. Because you're hearing this prophetic word, this passage preached from the prophets in a prophetic way, but then every 5 minutes, as tension relief, he keeps bringing up this silly story about his kids, and it's like you're swerving all over the emotional road. Mm-hmm. And it just wound up being not a forceful sermon because of that incremental compromise.
Mm-hmm. I had a conversation with a loved one about sermon illustrations a few years ago, may or may not have been my lovely wife. And she told me that in listening to me, she noted that a lot of my illustrations were athletic and specifically, and we've already showed our true colors here, basketball related. Now, I'm not saying here by raising this that it's wrong for me or any preacher to you know, to use a sports analogy in a sermon. I'm guessing many preachers are going to. But you have to know yourself. And so her comment has spurred me on to think hard about, is this illustration that I care about in a sport I care about actually going to illustrate the depth and seriousness of a passage? We gotta watch ourselves there.
Absolutely.
We also need to not illustrate the illustration. Your third rule, if you gotta clarify this illustration and it takes you 7.5 minutes to unpack it for everybody, you know, one thing preachers will do is they'll try to go to literature or fiction, and so they end up having to explain the entire plot of a multi-book series. That's probably an illustration, no pun intended, of what you're talking about here in this third rule.
Absolutely. And look, man, again, I've heard it, and truth be known, I've done it. I've committed this crime before. But to where the illustration has to be illustrated, it has to be clarified. And before you know it, you are down a rabbit hole that it's hard to get out of. And here's the analogy I use. I tell students, a good illustration is like fast casual dining. Mm. You can get in and out quickly without added commitments or complications. Mm-hmm. And so, boom, I can hit it. It's a 30-second reference. I can give a few words. It's a 60-second reference. And the lights go off. It re-engages the people. It illumines the passage. And so there you have it. Or perhaps it's occasional. It's longer. It's 2 or 3 or 4 minutes if it's a really a culminating story. And, you know, you're preaching in October of 2017, and you're preaching on justification by faith. And, man, it'd almost be criminal October of 2017 not to, you know, tell a great Luther story, right?
Amen.
And so there are times when it's a longer story because you're making the point and you're seeking to move the hearts of people towards it. But if you have an illustration that's unclear to you, or an illustration that, again, heaven forbid, you have to illustrate to make it clear, that is a rabbit hole you do not want to go down. All right, Dr. Strain, let's pause just for a moment for a word of update from Midwestern Seminary.
Midwestern Seminary's 81-hour Master of Divinity degree prepares you for ministry today and tomorrow. Midwestern Seminary's flagship degree program is our primary track for ministry preparation. Requiring only 81 credit hours, the MDiv program is an efficient option for students, equipping them to serve the church in pastoral ministry. Residential students will be trained in a unique community environment passionately focused on the local church. Online students can earn the full degree without leaving their current ministry context. Come be a part of one of the fastest growing seminaries in North America as we develop a new culture of discipleship devoted to the local church and committed to taking God's unchanging word into a rapidly changing world. Visit mbts.edu/mdiv today.
All right, we're back here with Dr. Owen Strand. We're talking about 5 rules for sermon illustrations.
It's easy for us to get into our darlings, to our, you know, our favorite areas of study or our passions or whatever. We got to remember that our hearers may not share our same interest in the story. They may not understand the dynamics of the sport we're talking about, the fictional series we're referencing. All of that is covered in this third rule. Rule number 4 is this: look for value added in your illustrations. You say that you want to find illustrations that have added punch. You were getting at this a minute ago when you're talking about, you know, a story on Luther and a passage about justification by faith, but let's unpack this more.
Yeah, and let me tell you where I learned this and kind of how I learned it. Back in a previous generation, they had this thing called cassette tapes. And when I was a young man in college and freshly out of college and beginning the sense of call to ministry and cut my teeth in ministry, I had a number of friends that had a bunch of tapes from John MacArthur. And I would listen to sermon tapes, and then he was on the radio in Mobile where I was living then. I listened to him on the radio a lot. And I was, you know, without really knowing who John MacArthur was or knowing the scale of his ministry, just kind of listening to the word, receiving the word. And a few things began to strike me. Number one, and again, I was processing this in a very simplistic way. I wasn't, you know, didn't have a PhD in preaching, wasn't teaching preaching. I'm just a 22-year-old guy. And it struck me how perennial, that's the word I'll use, how perennial his sermons were. It struck me that I was never hearing pop references to, you know, Michael Jordan or to what's going on in the White House, what's going on in pop culture. I wasn't hearing much of that. Mm-hmm. And so the sermons, and then as I began to dig into this more, and you know, you're listening to a sermon and you realize that John MacArthur's preaching the sermon, I'm listening to it in, you know, the fall of 2001, But actually, he preached it in the summer of 1972. Mm-hmm. And you're like, whoa, that's 10 years old, or that's 30 years old.
Yeah.
Whoa, how did that happen, and how is that still applicable without sounding dated throughout? Mm-hmm. It's because he did not tend to use a lot of pop cultural references or illustrations. So how did he do it? John MacArthur relentlessly illustrates Scripture with Scripture. And so I would notice when he would illustrate passages, you know, he's preaching through the Gospel of Matthew, and he's going back to the Old Testament to illustrate what's going on there. Mm. What's going on there? It's a good illustration. It's helping to amplify the text, to illumine the text, to clarify the text, to apply the text. It's also a hook to kind of help people stay with you, to mentally reengage. You're a good illustration. Again, it's like opening the window and a fresh breeze coming in. It's just, it's invigorating. Mm. But also, he was being instructive while he was being instructive. Most illustrations are just kind of throwaway moments, right? It's a good little story to reengage, but there's no lasting value there. But if you're preaching on, you know, Sermon on the Mount about adultery, and you go back to David and Bathsheba, mm-hmm. it's not only a vivid illustration about moral calamity and the effects of sin, it's also instructive about the Old Testament. And so John MacArthur did that in a way that he, week after week, tape after tape, radio program after program, illustrated Scripture with Scripture.
Yes.
So I've sought to do that best I can, and to illustrate Scripture with Scripture. And if I can't illustrate Scripture with Scripture, then again, try to use an illustration out of church history, an illustration that in some way is edifying unto itself without being, you know, just barely, kind of, sort of, tangentially related to the point of your passage. Mm-hmm. Now, I want to be careful there. You do have to be careful that you don't subtly signal to your people that the Old Testament is really only good for illustration fodder. You know, mm-hmm. it's there to be preached on its own right, and we can preach Christ from the Old Testament, absolutely.
Amen.
So it's not just a little illustration fodder, but at the same time, we can well serve our people when we do illustrate the new from the old.
Yeah, and in doing so, we're actually showing that we believe in cross-covenantal biblical theology, for example. Both testaments are fully inspired of God. My favorite preacher and theologian in church history, we've talked about this on the podcast before, is Jonathan Edwards. You go to Edwards' sermons, and I'll say the same exact thing you just said about MacArthur, obviously 300 years ago. But Edwards' sermons are still fresh in so many cases because he is not usually illustrating from, you know, the French and Indian War or something like this, or, you know, colonial politics. He usually is going back to Scripture for his illustrations, and he'll compile these paragraphs, really, where he's laying out his points. Beautiful feature of his preaching. Keeps it relevant and fresh.
Yeah, and one thing that, and again, not to digress here on Edwards, not to illustrate an illustration, but, you know, Edwards, again, was so good with the power of analogy. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you can tell a three-minute story, or you can use those two magic words, just as. Mm. And in a sentence, pop an analogy that awakens the mind. Mm. Edwards was so good at that, mm-hmm. and so can we be.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Well, even as much as we value illustrations, we want to use them well. We think there's a place for them in preaching. Both of us do. That's clear thus far. Your fifth rule is this: do not overestimate the importance of sermon illustrations, which is important as well.
Yeah. So when you think about, again, the role of a sermon illustration, we believe this: every sermon must explain the text, and every sermon should apply the text. But a text can stand on its own without an illustration. An illustration is merely a tool. Its utility depends on the passage's need for clarification and the illustration's helpfulness in doing so. So simply don't feel like every sermon point needs an illustration to top it off. You know, most all of us are taught in seminary, you know, for your sermon, you know, you need to explain, illustrate, and apply the text. And, you know, your points of the sermon, explain, illustrate, apply the points of the sermon. And I really quit using that formula. I still use the word explain. I still use the word apply. But I've kind of shifted subtly from the word illustrate to the word amplify, mm-hmm. meaning you don't have to tell a story to amplify the text. There are other ways to amplify the passage without telling a story or bringing in, again, a three-minute rabbit hole to it. Mm-hmm. So I want to right-size illustrations. Again, a powerful illustration, man, there can be punch there that just really makes a good sermon great. But if you're finishing up your sermon manuscript or your sermon preparation and you don't have an over-the-top killer illustration for that week, that's okay. Mm-hmm. You can live with that. The sermon can live with that. So what I tend to do is, so I'm preparing a sermon. You know, I tend to accumulate just kind of intuitively possible illustrations, possible ways to amplify the sermon. I usually kind of scratch them on a worksheet, a piece of paper as I'm putting together the sermon. And I may go into a Sunday morning with six or seven possible illustrations. I may only use two or three in the sermon. So sometimes I'll even scratch down in my sermon notes, you know, an illustration and kind of note there's a possibility. But if the sermon's rolling and I feel like I've made that point, folks have understood it, they seem to be with me, and I don't have to get into a 90-second illustration, I'll just cruise right on by it without even engaging it. So right-sized illustrations. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying they're not important. I'm not saying we shouldn't give good creative thought and time to find a great illustration. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying we need to right-size it and understand the power, first and foremost, is, after all, in the text, mm-hmm. not in the creative way we illustrate the text.
Maybe we could say that illustrations are like cranberries. If we could go back to fast casual dining once more, you get a salad at Panera if you're trying to, you know, live long and prosper. You don't want 60 cranberries in there. You don't. That's going to overwhelm the salad.
That's right. That's right.
If I can go so far as to say that. But, you know, you get some well-placed cranberries, 8, 5, I don't know how many, and that helps. But in all seriousness, you don't want too many illustrations. It'll overwhelm
that's right.
the text.
Yeah, and the analogy, again, here we are illustrating illustrations here, committing the error. But, no, the analogy that I use with students is, and this happened to me just the other day, I'm eating in a restaurant, I'm ordering a steak, and the steak was fine, but they just like gooped up the top of it with some sauce, and I'm having to scrape it off to actually eat the steak. And so maybe a sprinkle of the sauce, mm-hmm. but when you layer it on, the flavor of the meat is lost in the flavor of this béarnaise sauce. That's just a little much.
Mm-hmm. The meat is the text.
That's right.
As we've said.
That's right. Well, Dr. Strand, thank you for being in the studio with me today. And friends, thank you for joining us on the podcast. We trust this is helpful. 5 rules for sermon illustrations. Thank you for joining us today. And Dr. Strand, thank you for being with me.
Thank you, Dr. Allen.
Thank you for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, please visit my website, jasonkallen.com.